because it does not come out and say it in those exact words. Do you remember? I told you about Abraham last week. It never said that God loved Abraham, but it said, Abraham, my friend. And the word my friend is the one of my love. So this time, you'll see just why I'm able to state that God did love this individual. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so this is what I am basing God's love for David upon. Listen to this. God hath sought him a man after his own heart. It's one upon whom he looks and his heart rejoices, delights in him. And so David is the man after God's own heart. Now, what I'm going to do in the will of God is to bring out various portions of the scriptures showing just why God would love David. Because as I told you in the case of Abraham, it was not that God just loved him for no reason whatsoever. That is the way that God loves everybody. Grace. But then, after we get saved, then God looks for definite behavior in our lives as to why he loves us. There is the general love of God, and there is the special love of God. So, having read to you that God sought him a man after his own heart, now turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. I can understand why anyone would ask the question, why would God ever choose David as the man after his own heart? And it's a question that's ever so difficult to answer, but perhaps this verse will give us a clue. 1 Kings chapter 15, and look at verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a land in Jerusalem, the set of his son after him, and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. God does not deny this heinous sin that David committed. But listen to what God's testimony is. Look at that verse again, verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. There are so many beautiful portions that we could read, but this is one, and it gives us an example of the sure mercies of David, and what it says concerning David. Look at verse 19. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy saints, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him, and smite them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also on the sea, and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Verse 33, that my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn in my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as the faithful witness in the sky. Now, let's speak to God again in prayer, and then I want to read you a little bit in the New Testament, and I'll tell you about some of these things that I've read. Now, Father, we're so glad that you're concerned with the history of man. Let us give us facts. You present those facts to us at times, Father, in parabolic form. You spiritualize them. You teach us in various ways. But we're thankful, our God, that you tell us and interpret the histories of man. Our God, we confess that there's some that you have set your love upon that we would wonder why. But thou hast told us, and who are we to look into the heart of God and answer and give an explanation as to why you love this or that? You are God, our Father. Being God, we are tempted to accept the things that you do. They are right. And so we thank you for what we've read about David this night, and in thy will, the other things that we shall read and talk about. So bless us and teach us and let us learn from him. We thank you for the blessings of the day, our God, and we pray that we shall be blessed tonight because thy servant is thy mouthpiece and he presents the word of God faithfully. So hear us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I just read you those portions in the Old Testament. Let me read you in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. Turn there, please. Acts chapter 13. And look at verse 21. And afterward they asked for a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for the space of 40 years. But when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness, and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. Now, I put it in the plural because that's what it says in the original. God has a will for this, a will for that, a will for another thing. And he says, I found a man who shall do all my will. In whatever area of life, God wants his will to be done. God has his instrument, and he says, I found David, and David is going to be that man who will do all my will. Now, look over at verse 36. for David after he had served his own generation according to the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But it said, David served his own generation according to the counsel, the will of God, and when he died. What better thing could be said of any man that his whole life long he had done the will of God, he had served his own generation, and having done those things, he died. One good thing about David, and this is the first thing that I will tell you, is that even though his life was not perfect, it did not turn out the way his son Solomon's life turned out. When I told you about Solomon, it was something that would bring tears to your eyes when it said that God loved Solomon, gave him the name Jedediah, and it said Solomon loved God. And Solomon humbled himself before God and prayed unto God. And the prayer that he prayed unto God was delightful to God. And God said, your prayer was so good that I'm not only going to do the things you asked for, he said, I'm going to give you additional things as well that you did not ask for. If we could have ended there, but it says that Solomon, in his old age, loved many strange women. And he built idols, and he fell away from God, and God was angry with him. Now that's the sad thing. But in all of David's lifetime, you will never find that he condoned idolatry or that he turned to idolatry. What you have to do is to look at this one incident in his life, and another comes to mind, and I would wonder about it, is numbering Israel, but inasmuch as God didn't mention it, we won't bring that up now. This one sin in his life, you think about that sin, and it did not happen at the beginning of his life or at the end of his life, but after he was established in life. That having committed that one sin, he departed from it, and after that, he lived the rest of his life to the glory of God. So, that is a precious thought. Now, let me ask you this. Suppose someone looking at you despised you, rejected you, because of one period in your life and one sin, as that of Uriah the Hittite. They would reject everything that you had done before and everything that you did the rest of your life after you turned from that sin. What would you think? Well, if there is humility in your heart, you might say, I can well understand. I can understand. But God did not do it. And what we have to do is to do what God does. There are some who have sinned against us, and when they sin, we say in our hearts, I will never forgive that man, that woman, for what she did against me. You can't say that. Why? Because my Savior says in Matthew chapter 18 that if someone sins against you and you do not forgive them, God will make your life hell on earth until you do. It said, this is what God will do for those that do not forgive their brothers from the heart. There has to be that which the brothers go through. They have to come. They have to confess. They have to repent. They have to turn from their sins. Yes. But when they do, even though they have grievously wronged you, if they ask forgiveness, and the Savior put it this way, 7 times in a day they sin against you, and then repent and turn and say, I repent. I confess my sin. It says, you are to forgive him. And concerning forgiveness, Peter said, till 7 times, the Savior said 7 times in a day, and he said, till 70 times 7. And so, that is something I'm not able to understand. It's hard for me if you committed a grievous sin against me, for me to ever forgive you. But the Lord Jesus said, you must. I do not have to. No, if you do not, then your life is destroyed. It's like this. It's what our Savior said to Peter when the Savior said, I've come to wash your feet. And Peter said, you will never wash my feet. And the Savior said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter said, wash me all over. And then you know the rest of the story that I told you this morning. So in like manner, I cannot think of anything more painful than to have to dwell upon the life of David, the liar, the adulterer, the murderer, the hypocrite. But then that episode was done with, and it was repented of and forgotten, and God puts it down one sin. A sin that was so grievous that what else could have been done more grievous than for him to reject God and become an idolater and become blasphemous? But this sin was the one that God remembered. And please note, if you read concerning the lives of other potentates of the world back in David's time, why, what he did would not be thought anything of at all. Why, it is the privilege of the king to have your wife. It is the privilege of the king to kill anybody he wants to. And so that is the way it is with kings. But God said, it's not the way with my king. And when God gave him time to repent, and he did not of his own volition repent, you remember that he sent Nathan the prophet, and he spoke that parable to him. But enough of that for now. I want you to understand that God looks at the life of David as a whole. It's just like this, and I wondered about it. When I was in the Navy, there were only two things I ever did wrong, and yet, when I did those things that were wrong, they still put me on report. I was coming back from leave in North Carolina, and back in those days, the trains were never on time, and so the train that I was supposed to catch, the train I was on was late, and when I got there, it was gone. And so when I reported back to Bainbridge, Maryland, he said, you are late. I said, the train was late. It didn't make it on time. And so it meant absolutely nothing. Likewise, afterwards, one time I was out on liberty, and a bus or some such thing did the same thing, and I came back late, and I was hoping the man on duty would be asleep, but he was awake, and when I came in, he said, you are late, and there it was again. And all the time that I'd been faithful in being there exactly when I should be, it was forgotten, you see. But in the case of God, he does not disregard these things, but having punished for these things, he says, now, go ahead and live the rest of your life for me. Suppose God did this. Suppose when we committed a sin like David did, God said, you're through. I do not want to hear you pray to me anymore. I don't want you to come and remember me anymore. I do not... What kind of life would it be? I could understand people going out and taking their own lives if that was so. But David said this in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. So David knew what it was to have his soul restored. David knew what it was to have his sins and his iniquities forgiven. He wrote a psalm about the blessed man that has his sins and iniquities forgiven, that God will not impute iniquity to him. So David is confessing his sins. But the encouragement, and I want all of you to take courage, is this. That if David could have a certain part of his life that was so abhorrent, and yet God could judge him severely and deal with him, and yet God would have mercy, and for the rest of his life, accept whatever worship he had left to give. That's an encouragement to us. Think of what you've done wrong. And so often, we are more severe upon ourselves than God is. Listen to what it says in 1 John. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us, then it speaks of our heart condemning us, but it says, God is greater than our heart. There are some whose own heart will not let them forgive themselves. But John hastens to add, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now that's beautiful, because David in his heart, you would say, how can God ever forgive me? But God was greater than his heart, and he knew all things, and he was prepared to forgive David, and David was inclined to believe that God would forgive him. So I mention those things because of any who would look upon David and cast him aside and would judge God. So this is the kind of man that's after your heart, a man that lies, a man that's an adulterer, a man that's a murderer. So that's the man that's after your heart. And I have to say, that is not why God looked upon him as the man after his heart. That's the one thing he did that broke the heart of God. But he's a man after God's own heart for some of these things that I'm going to tell you about. That is why he was a man after God's own heart. So think of that. What does it mean? So often, you see people that do things in the world, and you're repelled by what they do. You hear preachers, and you see the way that they sin, and they're greedy for money, and they repel you. But then at times you will see a man that lives a life that touches you, a preacher that preaches in such a way that your soul is blessed, and you turn to a friend and you say, now there is a man after my own heart. It means that what he has done has pleased you. It has struck a chord in your heart as to what is right and what should be done. Now, think of this. God, who has things that he likes and dislikes, has a heart also. And he sees a man and he says, this man is after my own heart. Now, I'll tell you the first reason. I won't have you to turn to this. I'll just tell it to you. It's found in Psalm 18. Before I tell you about Psalm 18 and what it is, do you realize that if you read the titles of the psalm, it tells you who wrote the psalm. Now, David did not write 150 psalms, but David wrote, according to the titles and what we read in the New Testament, almost half of the psalms in the Word of God. And as you read those psalms, you understand the communion, the insight, the fellowship that he had with his God. 75 psalms in that vicinity. And so, think now. This is why God loved David, why he was a man after his own heart. How many times have you entered into God's presence and had communion with him that was so glorious and so worthwhile that God said, write it down and it will be part of the Word of God forever? How many times have you enjoyed God? How many times has God enjoyed you? How many times have you understood about the attributes of God, the love of God, the power of God? How many times have you seen the program of God as you communed with him? David, according to the titles in almost half of the psalms in the Word of God, sets down for us his thoughts about God, the things that he communes with God. And Psalm 18 gives us one of them. Listen to it. What it says in your Bible is this: I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And I told some what that word meant. There are certain tenses in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek. And in this psalm, what it really means is this: Lord, I love you now, and I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. That's beautiful. For you to say, I will love the Lord, that could mean, well, let me first bury my parents, and then I'll follow you. But that's not what it means. What it means is that, Lord, I love you now, and I will love you the for the rest of my life. I may tell you about that psalm in its entirety next week. But this is what David said. Now listen. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then he says, you are my high tower. You are my rock. You are my everything. And so David loved God, and he told God that he was his all in all. The Lord Jesus extended his love to many. God, day by day, extends his love to many. But some reject that love. But David was one who, when God first extended his love, David responded to that love. Listen to what he says in Psalm 27. It says, when you said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Could you help love a man that had that response to you? When God first manifested his love to David, David embraced that love, and then in turn, he said, now, Lord, I want you to accept my love. When God said, I want you to seek my face, David's heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. How often does God draw us to do his will in certain areas of life? But you and I, the way that rich young ruler did, our countenance falls and we go our own way. When God tells us what to do, we say, not so, Lord. But David was one who loved the Lord his whole life long and only erred in that one area that I read to you about in 1 Kings chapter 15. So, of course, God loves David. And it says, the Lord knoweth them that love him. And it says, God is going to give certain rewards to them that love him. And the reward that he gave to David was incalculable. That's what I read to you in Psalm 89. Go home and read all of these things that God has promised to David. Now, this is what you'll find. That when he makes these promises to David, they are not going to be exhausted in David alone, because they cannot be. But he promises David his whole life long all these blessings. Listen to what David says. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But he's going to die. But all his life long, goodness and mercy shall follow him, and he shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But David is going to have a greater son named Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Savior speaks of himself. I am the root. David comes from Jesus. And the offspring of David. And the Lord Jesus acknowledges that he is the offspring of David. And we men in the Bible study have been looking at the genealogy of Jesus, and you will find that the genealogy of Jesus is traced back to the tribe of Judah, and then it goes back to Abraham. But the Lord Jesus is descended of David. And that's what all these promises ultimately result in. The full, the eternal, the unchangeable blessings being bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything that God could do for an ordinary king, he did for David. So, that is the reason that God loved David, first of all. Because David responded to his love and loved God in return. Now, another thing is this. There are some who will give God their love later in life when they try the love of everything the world has to offer. And they are broken and unable to go on. Then they turn to God and they think about his love. But what happened in the case of David was from a youth. He loved God. He had experiences with God. And the Lord was all of his life. That's why God loved him. He did not wait until he was an old man to love God, but he loved God from his youth. This is what we find. That when David comes upon the scene with prominence for the first time, it's when Goliath is prancing up and down before the armies of Israel, challenging, "Take me a man." And David comes up to bring presents to King Saul and his brothers according to the flesh. And as a young man, he says, "What is happening here? What is happening?" And they tell him about the challenge of Goliath. And in brief, David said, "I will fight this man. There's not a soldier in the whole army of Israel that will face Goliath." And this young man says, "I'll fight him." And he's brought before King Saul. And King Saul tells him, "You can't fight this man. Why, you're but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth." Now listen to what he says. He's speaking to a youth. And he says, "Thy servant did keep his father's sheep. And when a bear or when a lion came and took one out of the flock, I went after those animals and I smote those animals. And I brought back that lamb that he had taken from the flock." He said, "God hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. And he shall deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine." And King Saul said, "Go, and God be with thee." Now, this is what is so beautiful. And I could wish that the young people would have it instilled in their hearts that they do not wait until late in life and let God work in their lives. That as David, when they're keeping sheep, God was with him when he was keeping sheep. And in the strength of the Lord, he went out and fought with lions and bears and did his duty as a shepherd in the strength of God. And he knew God was with him. And notice what he said. He said, "God delivered me when I took care of sheep. And God will deliver me when I fight battles against giants." Now, if young people can only think that way, if they can see what God is doing with them day by day in small things, you're faithfully keeping sheep. Well, that's enough. But then when something exciting happens, when a lion or when a bear comes, God is able to give you strength for that. Notice, nobody knew about these things until now, according to what is recorded. But then David tells the experiences that he had. And David is able to reckon with what God did in the past, in a small way, with what God will do now in the greatest of ways. And that's why God loved David. God loves to be trusted. God loves those that can place complete faith in him. And God knows that I probably would have been with the soldiers cowering at that time. But David said, "I can do it." Why? Because God helped me with a bear and with a lion. And that means that God can help me in any circumstance of life. And you young people remember that. If God helps you in a small way, he can help you in a greater way. And he shall. When the battle ended, who came off victorious? You say, David did. Then God is sufficient for a lion, or a bear, or a giant. Or when David became the host, the captain of the whole nation of Israel, he went out and fought battles, and this is what he said concerning God. He said, "For by thee I run upon a troop, and by my God do I leap over a wall." God taught his hands to war, and taught his hands to bend a bow of brass. God did all those things. And David, from a young man, loved the Lord, lived his life with the Lord, experienced life with the Lord. And God was aware, here's a young man that trusts me, that looks to me for success in life. How can I help but love that young man? Now, another thing that was so deeply impressive, and I've seen it when it comes to God and when it comes to man. After David had victoriously overcome Goliath, the people started singing songs about him. "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul became jealous And he said, I'm going to have David murdered. And so he said to David, if you will go out and bring me the foreskins of 100 Philistines, I will give you Michal, my daughter, to marry. Now, if I killed a giant, I would think, why, that's exactly what I deserve. I shouldn't have to do anything more. But when King Saul said that to him, when he made overtures through emissaries, David said this, who am I? What is my reputation that I should be married to the daughter of a king? You see, his humility when he dealt with his fellow man. But had I read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when Nathan came and told David all the wonderful things that God was going to do for him, it said David went and sat in the presence of God, and he said, O Lord, who am I, and what is my house, that you have spoken these things concerning me? How could God help but love such a man? So many would look upon their past reputations and say, I deserve all of this. But instead of that, David said, who am I, and what is my house? He said, I am the one who comes from Jesse, the stem of Jesse, one of the least known tribes in Israel. And so his humility was that which impressed God. Now, this is one of the greatest things. God looked at him and he said, he's going to do all my will. And that is what he did do. He fought all the enemies of God. He would destroy all the idolatry that was contrary to God. He would bring the ark of God to the place where it was central, and the nation of Israel could worship God. He was doing the will of God his whole life long, from his youth, his whole life long, he was doing the will of God. And this is what is so important. It said David, after he had served his own generation. Now, I'm thinking of this, and I rejoice in it. I'm 70 years old, and I've been preaching, commended to the work of the Lord, for over 40 years. And so, can it be said of me that I have served my own generation? You say yes, thank God. But if that is so, then I can close my eyes in peace and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to serve you in my generation. However, it may be that God, for an old man, has this to say. You'll find that in the Psalms, the prayer of that old man of God said this. He said, oh God, he said, I want you to be with me in my old age so I can tell the generation to come the great things about you. And so, here is David. He served his own generation, and then he fell asleep, and then he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But his whole life long had been spent in serving his own generation. And how could God help but love somebody who would go throughout the nation of Israel his whole life long and serve them for the glory of God? This is what the Lord was impressed about David. Now, I'm thinking of us, and I'm thinking of the meeting here in Goldsboro. Thank God it's been going on for all of these years, tiny, yes, but thank God it has been going on. And so, think of all of those that have been contacted. If we had all of them here, that have been here and been blessed and been taught, but now there are some in Ohio, there are some in different parts of the world, but they came and learned and they went out. So thank God for that. But God says, I want my generation served. And that is why we must pray for younger people to come. Because even a man named Methuselah, after he lived so long, eventually he dies, and you need others to be raised up to serve their generation. And so that is what we have to do now. But in the case of David, he served his own generation. And when he died, he knew that he would be in the house of the Lord forever. So his fellowship with God was complete on earth his whole life long. And then, after he died, his fellowship with God was taken up, and it shall continue forever. And the reason that God loved him, and I shan't tell you about it tonight, is the way that he was able to repent in Psalm 51. The terrible sin that David committed, but his repentance was equal to the sin that he committed. And so these are some of the reasons that David was the man after God's own heart. And let us seek to be one that God looks upon and says, and this one is a man after my heart as well. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have examples to give to us. Lord, we've seen Abraham, and we've seen others that love thee to a greater or lesser degree. We're thankful in David we have seen the one that's the man after your own heart. Our Father, since he did sin, let us not think that having loved you from our youth, that we cannot sin against you in middle age. Having learned from Solomon that having loved you and served you from our youth, we cannot turn away from you in our old age. But let us seek to serve you our whole life long, our God. And let us be those that please thee and look from heaven and say, this one and that one, why, they are people after my own heart. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.